Good morning. Welcome you all here this morning. And a beautiful day for anyone that was complaining about a slow start to the summer. It is definitely has arrived, and now you can't complain that it's a little bit too warm maybe. So, but we love to complain. That is part of our nature. And I like that last song we had there. To have that confidence, I know. Each verse starting with, I know. And it's not confidence in what we can do, in being confident in our production, but knowing the promises of God, that He holds them and He will fulfill them. And that is where our confidence lies. And we have confidence in His promises. Promises are really another word for a covenant or a contract that God has made. He has promised something. And in our modern world, there are countless types of contracts that go on. They are to be mutually beneficial and mutually agreed upon. We can see contracts. Maybe you can even think of if you've taken out a mortgage. That is a type of contract you have with your bank. And it is mutually beneficial. You can have a home, and they're going to collect their interest on you. And so everyone is happy to some degree or another. But we have contracts in everything, legal, financial, personal. You can think of marriage. That is a type of contract between husband and wife. We see these contracts in the entertainment and in sports world. I find that some of them are pretty amazing to read about. I would say a little bit ridiculous, maybe. Getting tens of millions of dollars over the course of a few years to play a sport that you and I have to pay to play, but they get to enjoy it, and maybe it becomes work for some, and so they get paid, they get compensated for it. And it's maybe even a little bit more ridiculous in these massive contracts when the athletes want to break their contract and forfeit the millions of dollars that they are promised. And they put themselves in jeopardy not only of losing that money, but also in some instances, they can actually, in certain contracts, if they're broken, you can be sued, and you can actually end up losing more than what you gained in the beginning. I read of, this is going back a few years ago, but in 2016, UCLA, they had signed a 15-year deal with the sports apparel company Under Armour. And this was, at the time, the largest contract ever signed by a university with a sports apparel company. It was worth almost $300 million. Now, on the surface, it probably seemed like a match made in heaven. Here you got Under Armour is going to be well represented by one of the best sports programs in the U.S., maybe around the world. They would get great brand exposure, and of course, UCLA would receive this great amount of funding, and also they would get all their apparel and equipment that they needed for their programs. But as in every human contract, it is underwritten by people with corrupted human hearts, as Eric had already spoken about a little bit this morning. And naturally, we tend to deceive and lie and cheat wherever possible. And that was the case in this great contract. Only 3 years after signing, Under Armour tried to terminate the agreement because they felt that UCLA wasn't representing their brand to the fullest extent that they had agreed upon. And UCLA rejected that claim, and so they countersued a breach of contract. And after 2 years of legal battles, which probably costs, I don't even know, they didn't even say in the article how much that cost. I'm sure that was could have amounted into the millions even. A settlement was finally made, and so they actually, what was supposed to be mutually beneficial, ended up costing both sides to some degree. Now, the contracts that God makes, these are definitely beneficial to us who come into it. God has made certain contracts, which He calls covenants, and these covenants come with very special benefits to those who enter in. And like any other contract, there is consequences when we breach this contract, this covenant that God has made. Now, when God makes a covenant, He does so to receive the honor and praise that He is worthy of. And he is worthy of that whether he promises to anything to us at all, just simply by his very nature, that he is an all-powerful, all-knowing God who is a loving God, supreme being. He has given us life, liberty in this world, and the ability to love. Just by that very nature, God is worthy of our praise. And yet he has made certain promises that invokes further praise and worship of him. God, in his mercy, has chosen to make certain covenants with man. And some of these covenants are unconditional, we would say. You think of Noah. After the flood, God said that he would never destroy the earth again with a global flood. That is an unconditional promise, covenant. Because it doesn't matter how wicked this world will get, as it will continue to get wicked, God has promised he will not flood it again. But he will bring it to destruction through fire. And God, knowing the end from the beginning, he has declared these things. The covenant that God made with Abraham of an inheritance of a land promise, but also that the nations would be blessed through his line, through his lineage. Specifically that Jesus, the Messiah, would come through that line, that he would bless the nations. That was an unconditional promise. The new covenant that is established in Jesus is unconditional, in that we could never earn this, we cannot merit this favor. It is simply brought upon the faithful who put their trust in his work. These are unconditional because they are established and accomplished by God alone. So he alone is the guarantor. They are not dependent upon man's performance. They are not subject to our work, but they are established by faith in God's ability to fulfill what he has promised. But there are conditional promises within the Bible as well. And they are dependent upon our faithfulness, our obedience to God. When God made a covenant with Israel through Moses, there were certain promises of physical blessings in this life if they were obedient. But there were also certain curses, physical curses, if they were disobedient. And this is true for the Christian as well. Although our salvation is not in question, our level of blessings we enjoy now and into eternity is dependent upon our level of obedience to God. And there are real consequences we suffer for disobedience. And this is all part of this transformed life that we heard of this morning from Romans chapter 12. God longs to bless the obedient. He longs to bless us today, just as he longed to bless Israel of old in Jeremiah's day as well. But as we will read in our continuing study of Jeremiah, now chapter 11, Judah was following their forefathers in their disobedience. And they were breaking the covenant God had established with them through Moses. And so rather than reap the blessings that were available, they would have to suffer the consequences for disobedience. And if you have your Bible and want to turn to Jeremiah 11, we'll be looking at verses 1 to 8. Speaking here, Jeremiah is given the example of Israel of old when God first established this covenant, and he's reminding those of Judah what God has done and what he has stated. Jeremiah 11, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Cursed be the man that obeys not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice, and do them, according to all which I command you, so shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, So be it, O Lord. Then the Lord said unto me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, Obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. The Lord commissioned Jeremiah to remind them of the covenant that he had made with them long ago. This was not a new covenant. It was a covenant that was established through Moses nearly 1,000 years earlier. And the same which was renewed not too long after Jeremiah experienced this with the King Josiah. Remember, we spoke about that a long time ago, the renewal that came in the last godly king of Judah. There was a renewal. They found the book of the law, and they read it aloud, and people's hearts were changed, cut to the heart. And so they saw a reprieve from God's judgment. And so this should have been fresh in their minds, but we know we are quick to forget. When a contract is in threat of being broken, often one party will warn the other that they are nearing violation, at least if they want this contract to continue. They will warn them. Judah was well within violation. And so the Lord reminded them in verse 3, Cursed be the man that obeys not the words of this covenant. He was bringing it to their mind once again. And then to further strengthen his argument, the Lord reminded them of the day in which this covenant was signed. He reminded them of how he plucked them out of the iron furnace of Egypt in exchange for their obedience. That if they would obey his voice, then he would be their God and they would be his people. That was this mutually agreed upon relationship. This covenant was conditioned upon Israel's obedience. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, it is one such passage which speaks of the instructions that were given to them and this contract that was brokered through Moses with the nation of Israel and that they were to uphold on their end. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. You shall not add unto the word which I commanded you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you. So here is the call to obey these commands that were given. And there was going to be certain blessings if they would. But this contract would go on to say that there were certain curses or blessings would be removed if they broke this contract. And in fact, we read of that later in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 15 to 20. Verse 20 is actually what is quoted by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 11 verse 4. Because they were in threat of breaking this contract through their idolatry. And that's what Deuteronomy 4, verses 15 to 20 speaks of, where we read in verse 15, Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spoke unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image and the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth, and lest thou lift up your eyes unto heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven should be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God has divided unto the nations, unto the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance as you are this day. They were taken out of Egypt a land of idolatry, a land which not only created these images, but then worshiped them. See, God is a creative God, and he's given us that ability as well. We create all sorts of things. There are artists that make all sorts of art, and there's nothing wrong in creating something. It can be something that is beautiful that you create, but it's when they bow down and worship it. Now you're worshiping that thing rather than God. And that becomes idolatry, which is rampant in our world today, although it may not take the same form as we read here in Deuteronomy 4. Judah's forefathers were plucked from that iron furnace. God had preserved them, taken them out to be a holy, set-apart people. Now imagine for us today, many of us come from an ancestry where they derive from parts of what is Russia or Ukraine today. And that was only 100 years ago that, roughly, that they immigrated here. At that time, many Christians were under heavy persecution, and by God's grace escaped, came to lands such as Canada, United States, and elsewhere. Now imagine longing to go back to that today, an area of the world that is under great conflict, and certainly quite repressive, thinking that it would be safer somehow, or that it would be better, a better form of life. Many would deem such thinking as being absurd, foolish. But that is, in essence, what the people of Jeremiah's day were saying. They wanted to go back to that old way, to that way of idolatry, out of the safety of God's covenant, of his promises, and live life how they wanted. We can take this on a very personal level as well. Do we as Christians have a longing for the old life, much like Lot's wife, who looked back on the sinfulness of Sodom, wanting to go back to that sin-laden life that Jesus has saved us from? That should be a terrifying thought. Yet something Satan no doubt puts in the mind of every Christian, or tries to tempt, I should say, in. If Jesus endured temptation to bow down, then we certainly are a target as well. But we must be constantly reminded that God alone is good. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we are to be very clear on this, that God longs to bless the obedient. He wants to see our obedience. And just as Eric had shared this morning, that through our works, we show our faith, taken from James. It's not that we're saved by our works, but it is a proof of our faith. Verse 5 of our text in Jeremiah 11 shows that God longs to bless the obedient. He wants to perform the oath which he swore unto their forefathers. And what was that oath? To give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, so be it, O Lord. Jeremiah longed for it as well. He wanted to see his people repent and renew this covenant. God longed to fulfill his promise to his people. He desired their obedience, and so he could bless them with land flowing with milk and honey. In fact, we read of that also in Deuteronomy chapter 7. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 9 to 15, we read, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenants and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So he's longing to keep this covenant. He is faithful. He's not going to break it on account of him not feeling like fulfilling it. It's dependent upon those who enter into this love relationship. And he continues in verse 10, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them, that he will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep them and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto you the covenant and the mercy which he swore unto your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thy oil, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep in the land which he swore unto your fathers to give them. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. These are real promises that God had made to Israel. And we must take this literal, that God was going to literally bless them if they would be obedient to him. And that is true within our life as well. God longs to bless those who are obedient. Salvation, we know, comes from faith alone, faith in the work of Jesus on the cross. But blessings in this life and rewards in eternity are directly linked to our loving obedience to God. Now, I think we often have a tainted view on what obedience means or why we are obedient. We often think of our obedience as a payment system, a way of purchasing God's blessings and rewards. Like you're going to a canteen store and trying to purchase something from it with the money that you have saved up. But I believe that's a tainted view. It'd be much more proper to view obedience as an expression of faith, knowing that God has promised you everything in that canteen. Be faithful unto him, trust in him, and he will give those things to you in great bounty. We obey as an act of belief in God's promises of blessings and rewards. He has promised them to those who believe and show our faith through our obedience. We are not earning them, because then we would really be limiting God's blessings. And we really can't earn what he has promised for us in this life, and most certainly in eternity. In Acts chapter 5, we read Peter standing up and declaring that we ought to obey God rather than man. He declares that in Acts 5, verse 29. And then he declares something interesting in verse 32, where he says, "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost." We know the Holy Spirit was sent as a witness into this world. And then he says, "whom God has given to them that obey him." Here, Peter clearly states that the Holy Ghost is given to those who obey God. This is by no means a defense for earning the Holy Ghost through obedience, for the Holy Ghost is a gift from God to those who express faith in the saving work of Jesus. So obedience is an expression of faith, which gives access to the promises of God. Once again, God longs to bless the obedient. He has done the hard part. He has done the impossible part of providing salvation for you and I. Further, he promises blessings and rewards to those who, in a loving belief, obey his commands. And so now, rather than being obedient to our own sin nature, we are to be called to be obedient to this new nature as the Holy Spirit guides each believer in this life. And one of the greatest explanations or expressions of this is found in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verses 15 to 23, Paul writing of being obedient to this new nature rather than the old. Romans chapter 6, verse 15. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants are you are to obey whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, Even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things? Thereof you are now ashamed. For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There you get the conditional and the unconditional together. You get the unconditional promise of salvation to those who believe upon the Lord Jesus. It is a gift from God. And you get this conditional covenant that we are to be servants of righteousness, of obedience unto God. God longs to bless the obedient, just as God longed to bless Judah of old. But he also reminded them that they were under contract, and so warned them of their consequences for disobedience. And so God commissioned Jeremiah to publish the words of the Lord in all the cities of Judah and every street in Jerusalem, we read. And he didn't want any to be ignorant, just as he doesn't want any to be ignorant of his salvation today. He wants us to publish it far and wide. And I think of this upcoming VBS we will have. And we have Leslie and Heather and others that are going out and they put posters up far and wide. They don't want anyone to miss out, to claim ignorance. Oh, I didn't know. No, we want equal opportunity for every child to make that choice, or their parents to make that choice. Would you want to come and hear this? Do you see the good of it? And if so, then be obedient and come. God didn't want Judah to go out back into that iron furnace that he had plucked them from, back into their idol worship. In fact, in verse 7, it declares that God earnestly protested unto Judah's fathers, crying out to them to obey his voice, because he is a loving father, yet they obeyed not. And so rather than annul the covenant, because God's word was on the line, God says he would execute all the words of the covenant. Because there was a disobedience clause within that contract. So he was going to not allow them access to the blessings, but he would also bring upon the consequences. If Israel would disobey, then the Lord would not only remove the blessings in the land, he would bring cursings upon them and even remove them from that land. Now, I believe it is healthy for the Christian to constantly examine our own lives, where we stand before the Lord God. Where are we failing to fulfill in this new covenant he has established? Where are we missing out of blessings and actually enduring hardships for disobedience? God does long to bless his children, and he will only reward the obedient. Isaiah 1, verses 19 and 20 declares, "If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Our current level of peace, joy, and contentment in this life is certainly tied to our obedience to God. This isn't to say that he's going to give you every material thing that you are longing. This isn't a health and prosperity gospel. But he will give you contentment and joy, peace, even in the midst of suffering, when we are obedient and faithful to God. And he has also promised eternal rewards, which we cannot even fathom on this side of eternity. And those are laid up for those who are obedient with what God has amply supplied to us in this life. Obedience is our expression of faith and love to God. And so we should be bold in expressing that faith through our obedience. I'd like to close with Psalm 119 and verses 1 to 8, the first stanza of Psalm 119. And it's speaking about keeping God's law. We know that God still has a law. The Lord Jesus summed it up in two: our relationship with God and our relationship with fellow man. And it all deals with loving our Lord God and loving fellow man. But in Psalm 119, verses 1 to 8, we get encouragement in the blessings of obedience. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto thy all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart, when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. The Lord has immense blessings and promises to be revealed to the obedient. And so may our obedience increase as we see the day of our Lord approaching. And may God strengthen us by the power of his Holy Spirit to be obedient unto his will. Let us stand for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, we give you praise, we thank you, Lord, that just as you gave the example of Moses and Israel coming out of Egypt as an example to the people of Judah during Jeremiah's day, so they are an example to us, Lord. Help us to learn, Lord, to not fall back into complacent ways, to not forsake your ways, Lord, but to be renewed each and every day, as we heard this morning. That transforming that the Holy Spirit does within our lives, Lord. We pray, Lord, for an increase in our obedience in this day, to longingly and lovingly be obedient, not out of obligation, but as a desire, Lord, to honor you. Lord, we pray for a blessing upon each and every one here and those that are unable to be here, that you continue to lead and guide this fellowship. Keep us near you, Lord. And we pray that the Lord Jesus would shepherd over us each and every day, not just on Sunday, but throughout the week. And Lord, we pray for upcoming ministry events such as VBS. We pray, Lord, that you'd be working within the hearts of children and parents that would send them, but also be with the missionaries and the volunteers and the parents. Lord, that you would grant wisdom and guidance. We pray for all those that are going to summer camp, the children and counselors and those volunteering there, Lord. We pray, Lord, that your truth is preached or taught clearly, Lord, and that you would open up the hearts and minds of children to hear your word and to receive that. Lord, we pray that in these latter days we would be faithful, not knowing the day or hour, but trusting in your promises, knowing that they will be fulfilled exactly as you have promised, for you are a faithful God, and may our trust be in that. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.